All right. Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be here, as always. Conrad mentioned seeing we know each other from camp. People have said that I'm blessed, sometimes cursed, with the memory of camp and the things that have happened there at Camp Horizon. I guess now over the last 15, almost 20 years, Conrad might not remember. He was actually my counselor at camp 15 years ago, summer 2000, varsity 2, 2000. So that's how my memory works. I love Camp Horizon. It's a place where I was discipled and brought up and came to really love the Word of God. Studying it, being prepared always, being around people who love the Word of God, but also being around kids and young people who need the Word of God. Who either need the gospel, need discipleship. And really what I want to look into this morning is our need for the Word of God. How much we need it in our lives, how much we need it in our minds, how God sought that to be a priority for His people since the garden. We just sang the song, Abide With Me. That desire to have God abide with us, and we think of the opportunity that Adam and Eve had in the garden. It says even after they sinned, God came to walk with them in the cool of the day. And how their disobedience to His word caused that to be broken. And we see in the history that God has laid out in His word of His people Israel, and how their lack of obedience to the word caused wanderings that didn't need to happen. I want to start out this morning in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 15. In different outlines of the book of Numbers, this chapter many times is included in a section of the great disbelief, the great rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is the place where the Israelites had come together and sent out the 12 spies into the land that God had promised them. And those 12 spies came back, and 10 of them had the negative report. Many of us know that from our years in Sunday school, even when we were children. We heard that story of those 12 spies, and well, that's in Numbers chapter 14. They come back and give that report, and God pronounces judgment on them. 40 years, they're to wander in the wilderness. And even after that, even after God pronounced judgment, one thing that in studying this, I had never realized is that even after God told them, now you have to wait those 40 years, at the end of chapter 14, there were a few of them that went right then, even after God told them, now you have to wait. Because you didn't believe me before, you have to wait. At the end of Numbers chapter 14, some of them still go, and they're annihilated. They didn't believe the word that He would let them in, and then they didn't believe the word that He would keep them out. And then we have Numbers chapter 15. And Numbers chapter 15 begins kind of curiously, if you're familiar with that judgment that God pronounced on them, that they would have to wait, that the whole generation would die off except for Joshua and Caleb. Numbers chapter 15 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land. He just told them that none of you are going to survive. None of you are going to survive this. You're all going to die in this wilderness. Even Moses. And he starts immediately after in chapter 15, when you come. What mercy, that God would give a promise right after that judgment, that he would come out and say, my promise, your disobedience and this wandering that you're going through doesn't disannul my promise to the people. whatever wanderings we find ourselves in, we still have a promise. We still know. We know who our God is. The wilderness was necessary. Going through all those trials in the wilderness up to Kadesh Barnea, that was necessary. And we see application in a lot of that from the first half of the book of Numbers. But this wandering that they're about to go through was not necessary. God was prepared to bring them into the land. And here, Numbers chapter 15, that begins with that reminder. I'm prepared to bring you into the land. We sang a song this morning at our worship time. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Right? There's peace to be had in this life, and we forfeit it. We forfeit it with a lack of faith. We forfeit that peace with a lack of obedience to God's word. At the end of chapter 15, the Lord gives them a way to remember, a way to remember his word. At the end of Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. And Numbers 15 is just a way to open what the true intent of what I want to go into this morning. But in verse 37, God gives them a way to remember his word. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders of the borders a ribband of blue. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments. Be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." He gave them this reminder through all generations. All the people around them, the nations around them, they all adorned themselves with things, adorned their garments with things to make people look at them so that they would remember them. But this, God told them, this adornment, this ribbon of blue that's going to be unique among my people, it's going to remind everyone of me and of my word. I'm not a decoration for people to look at it and think of how beautiful it is or to think of how different and how unique it is, but for people to look at it and think of the God who told them to put it there. For them to look at it and think of his commandments. It was meant as a reminder to the people. No matter who you are in the nation, whether you're a leader or whether you're a farmer, no matter what, you have this ribbon of blue to remind yourself, to remind those you come in contact with of the word of God. To do and to read all that's in the word of God. Where is this ribbon of blue throughout the rest of the Israelites' nation, throughout the rest of their history? What happened to the ribbon of blue? We see that this is meant as a reminder way back in the book of Numbers. And time again, we see them forgetting. We know it in our own lives. Forgetting the word of God. Forgetting the promises that he's given us. Where is the ribbon of blue? What happened to it in Israel? Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Happened to this ribbon of blue. Matthew chapter 23. See, if anyone at the time of Christ knew the word of God, if anyone knew what God had said in the Old Testament and the scriptures, it would be the Pharisees. We give the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we give them, the religious leaders, we give them such a hard time. But if it weren't for them, if it weren't for the work that they did in Israel, when Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Israelites would have said, "Which one?" See, the Pharisees did a lot of work with Israel. They cleared out Israel of all the false gods there. They kept the people, they reminded the people of the laws. They reminded them, but it was their lack of obedience to the word, their lack of understanding of the word that Jesus was upset about. And then this, in Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." And that's different. That's different coming from Jesus. Everything he says, everything that the Pharisees and the scribes tell you to do, you should do it. "But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders their garments." Those fringes, here they are. The only other real time that they're mentioned in the New Testament, it's this right here. The Pharisees, what did they do with their fringes? They made them a decoration. They made them bigger so that when people saw them, they weren't thinking about the word. They weren't thinking about God. They were thinking, man, that Pharisee, he's holy. Look how good he is. Look at the big ribbon of blue. Look at that huge border that Pharisee has. That was the problem that the Pharisees had. It was all about them. It was selfish service that they were doing. Selfish service. They wanted to be seen of men. They wanted to be seen of men, and they thought that being seen of men would somehow make them more acceptable to God. What did they do with the Word of God? What are we doing with the Word of God? They made it about them. They enlarged those fringes that were just meant for people to look at and remember the Word of God, to remember the promise that God had made to bring them into the land. And here they made it about themselves, a burden to be put on the people. We can never have our fringes be that big. We can never have the borders on our garments be that big. God must really be blessing them. When Jesus walked on this earth, he was led by the Word of God. And if we think about that, any word that he said would have become the Word of God. And anything that he spoke, any teaching that he gave, He was the express image of God. He is God. Anything that he said would become the Word of God. How did he start his public ministry? What did he do? Did he give like some great sermon to begin his public ministry? Did he start teaching about the Word of God? What did he do to start his public ministry? If we actually look at what he did to start his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. And we see what he did. He went back to his hometown. Luke chapter 4. The one who was in the beginning, who is the Word of God, began his ministry like this. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't tell them of the kingdom of God. He read. He read from the words of God. He read from the written scriptures. The one who had unbroken communion with the Father during his ministry, during his life, unbroken communion with the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. And yet, he reads from the Word of God. Right before his crucifixion, still, his choices, the things that he did, the things that he spoke, the places he went, all the way to the end, were still commissioned by the words that God had written down. In Matthew 26, in the garden, verses 53 and 54. We clearly see his attitude towards the scriptures. We know this section. This is when Peter has taken out a sword to defend Jesus in the garden. And we'll read starting in verse 51. Matthew 26, starting in verse 51. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? All the way through his ministry, compelled by the words of God, compelled by the scriptures. And here we see that contrast between the words of God, between the scriptures and the sword, right? And I know the men next door, you know, we were looking at the armor of God, and how appropriate that Paul there in Ephesians 6 likens the words of God to a sword. Right here we see Jesus puts them in contrast, because our weapons are not metal. Our weapons are not fashioned with hands. Our weapon is the words of God. And that word there in Ephesians 6 that says that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that's not the word logos for the word of God either. That's not the word that we see in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, speaking of Jesus. That word in Ephesians 6 that talks about the sword being the word of God, that's the word rhema, meaning the sayings of God, the things that God has said, the written, specifically the written words of God. It's vital. The word of God is vital to our success as Christian. It's vital to our success in the Christian life. It's not something that we should just be opening up on Sunday and Wednesday, or, you know, your midweek meetings. It's not something to be taken lightly. Just, you know, study when you need to for some sort of presentation. It should be a part of our life. We're so tied to the Word of God. And if we look at Christ as our example of that, one who, again, anything that he did, anything that he said, would have become the Word of God. But yet he still lived his life according to the words that were already spoken, according to the scripture. And finally, I really want to look at what did Jesus think of those who were in the position that we're in? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a holy priest. He says, we're a holy priesthood of God. We're his servants. What did Jesus think of those who took on the service of God without knowing the Word of God or doing the Word of God? One of the things that Jesus led off a lot of his little mini lessons with was, have you not read? Have you not heard? We see the confusion Nicodemus had in John chapter 3. That confusion, and Jesus said, aren't thou not a teacher of the Word of God? Aren't you not a teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? Is there something in our life that Jesus would have to say that to us? Say that to us about? Aren't you one of my people? Don't you know that? Have you not read that? We'll look at a few of these and the problems that the Pharisees and the scribes had. Mark chapter 2, verse 25. We'll start in verse 23. Mark chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 23. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did? When he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Have you never read? Again, in Mark chapter 12, we think of Jesus' attitude towards the written word. There's nothing else, no other description that we can think of other than he loved the word. He loved the scriptures. Do I love the scriptures like Jesus loved the scriptures? Mark chapter 12. And verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? This was that question from the Sadducees about the woman who was married and her husband died. And so according to the law, her husband's brother took her as a wife and so on. And the brothers kept dying and she kept having to marry the other brother. And then they said in the resurrection, whose wife is she? See, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in that. And Jesus, doesn't go into, all of the things that he could have gone into to explain the resurrection, being the one who was come from heaven, being the resurrection and the life. He answers with the words of God, with the scriptures that they had. He says, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Sometimes those of us who take Scripture as God's word and what it says, people say, you can't do that. You can't just take the Bible at what it says. That's irresponsible. Think of all of the changes that have gone on in the Word of God, how it's different, and putting aside all of the proofs that we have for the reliability of the New Testament or the reliability of the Old Testament. Jesus he used pronouns. And I know sometimes, I've preached and people have come up to me and said, well, I think you just hung on to that word a little bit too much. Well, Jesus did that. He hung on to the pronoun. He hung on to the articles here. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say I was the God of those three patriarchs. They were according to the world, according to the Sadducees, they were dead and gone. But God says, I am the God of these people, not I was. Jesus hung on the smallest of the Word of God, the details of the Scriptures to prove his points. And the leaders of Israel, they didn't. They didn't. They had put aside those things. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 13. And we'll start in verse 10. For context, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, this is the house of Matthew. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He uses the Scriptures against those who were using the Scriptures in a way that they shouldn't have been using them. He says, go and learn what this means. Here, not just have you not read, but this is go and study. Go and study. And I know we know the difference between reading and studying. Thinking back to our school days, you know, there's times when we just read our history book or our science book. We just read it. And that would kind of maybe give us some information for a discussion. But if we were going to take a test, you know, we need to study it. We need to study, and as a believer, every moment, there's so many opportunities that are tests. And whether we pass or fail the test could mean somebody seeing Christ in us. Whether we pass or fail that test, the Christian life is full of tests like that. We need to study, as Paul exhorts Timothy to study, show thyself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not be ashamed. Study. And here Jesus asks those Pharisees, he asks them to go and study this and see what it means. Find the meaning of this. You know, God does bless the times when we just read. I'm very grateful for my mom and what she did to make me read. I remember when I was in third grade, I got a Nintendo. The original Nintendo. It had come out like 10 years before that, but I didn't care. She got it at a garage sale. And she got me a Nintendo, and the first thing I did, I went and figured out how to hook it up to our old TV set that I was allowed to use, the one that still had the dials on the sides without the remote. Figured out what I needed. My dad took me to Radio Shack. I got it hooked up. And she said, now before you play, you want to play for a half hour? Read your Bible for 15 minutes. You want to play for an hour? Read your Bible for a half hour. And I know, I mean, I can look back and say, well, you know, that's half of the time that I was going to be playing, I had to read. And, you know, really the priority of the Word of God, you know, I should have to read more than I play. But you think of an 8-year-old, I mean, to get me to read any of the Bible for any length of time, she did what she had to do. And sometimes I think, like, in passages in Numbers, I don't remember when I read that. I don't know. I don't remember ever really sitting down and studying the book of Numbers. But for some reason, I was going through Matthew and saw that thing about the borders. And I looked up what it was and I said, I think I read that somewhere. It might have been in one of those times that I had to read before playing video games. I don't know. The Spirit brings things to mind that we have just read. But even still here, Jesus tells the Pharisees, go and study. Go and study. We should be studiers of the Word of God. We should know not only what it says, but what it means and apply it. And again, that's something that I can sense. I can see in the Word, the way that Jesus says some of these things, the way that they're worded, I can sense frustration. The frustration with the people that are supposed to be leaders in Israel, not knowing the simple things of the Word of God. I will have mercy not knowing that. And he says, go and study what that means. And then come back and question me. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus had just given them a parable, and they were struggling to understand it. They were struggling to understand this parable. And in verse 42, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. On whomsoever it shall fall, will grind him into powder. And it's amazing. The verse right after it, the Pharisees are starting to catch on that when Jesus says things like that, he's talking about them. In verse 45 it says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Right, he had been talking about them the whole time, but this is when they finally notice, I think he's speaking bad about us. They didn't even realize it. That's how ignorant they were of the Word of God and what it meant. They had no idea all this time. They didn't know that Jesus didn't appreciate what they were doing. Here it says they perceive that he was talking about them with these parables. Did you never read in the scriptures? And the last one that we're going to look at is one that even a Sunday school child would be able to understand that they didn't know the Word of God. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of John for this last one. Can only think how much this statement could have bothered the Lord Jesus and what they had to say. In John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here, Jesus is trying to teach them a very important lesson that they need to be free from sin. He's trying to teach the people this. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And reading through the Gospel of John, this is really where things start to turn for Jesus. Just a couple chapters before, a lot of people left him. A lot of the people that were following him went away. He's getting ready. He had just kept them from stoning the woman caught in adultery right before this. And then he's going to follow it up with healing the man that was born blind and all the controversy that starts. And this is right there in the middle. He's trying to teach them this lesson. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? What a statement. I mean, the world knows this statement. The secular world knows this. You hear it. The truth will set you free. You hear it in movies and in songs and everything in the secular world. They know this. Right? What a profound statement. The truth will set you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. When in the Old Testament were they not in bondage to somebody? And they were in bondage to Egypt. They were in bondage to Assyria. They were in bondage to Babylon. Even now, they had just finished being in bondage to Greece, and now they're in bondage to Rome. Their whole history is full of being in bondage, in slavery. And they answer Jesus, we be Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. And this is the time when I would have answered them, have you not read? But Jesus in his patience with, because he's speaking to those that believe, it says, these are the people that have believed in him, that are still following him. So perhaps a little bit more patient with them. But ever in bondage, and how far they had come from the truth of the word of God. And I see it in my own upbringing. My mom's side of the family is Jewish. And I spent a lot of times at Passovers and things like that, at their Seder meals. And you know what they don't have a lot of times? Something that's like optional for them nowadays is a lamb. They don't have lamb. I never had lamb at those Passover meals with them. And we look back and that's the central piece. That's Jesus and how, over history, the most important part of the Passover, the lamb, has been taken out. It's not there. And I don't know if that's the case in all families, but I know in my mom's family, that's the way it was. We didn't have lamb. How central that is to God's message, to the gospel, and just how central it was to what Jesus was trying to teach those people, that they were in bondage and needed to be free. And somehow in their mind, they had thought, we've never been in bondage to any man. Just with all of these references and going through all this, I know we went around a lot, but as I was studying this and looking at all these occasions when Jesus had said, have you never read? Is there something in my life that if I did something or said something that Jesus could say to me, have you never read? Is there anything in my life, any attitude that I have? Can Jesus say to me, have you never read? I don't want that to be true. We should strive for that not to be true in our lives, that we should strive that we have read and we seek to obey his word. The Pharisees had an understanding of it, but they didn't seek to obey the word. They didn't seek to submit themselves to God. That's our call as Christians, as believers, to be led by the word of God, to be led by the things he has written for us to read and to study. And if anything, we know that Christ, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, is the great fulfiller of the Word of God. If we want to know him, we need to be in his Word. That's the challenge that I saw to myself, and I hope it challenges you as well, to be in the Word. Can Jesus say to me, can he say to you, have you never read? May it not be so in our lives that we would get into the Word of God and study it and obey it.